You want to turn over this morning to let's go to 1 Kings, and you know, it's something just how I think our, of course, last week we talked a little bit about Solomon, how to live our lives, or principles for living a good life, and we looked at that, and like I said, you read that, and you sometimes you get depressed thinking about it. And even this week, a fellow said he was teaching Sunday school today on life and death. And he said, boy, I'm dreading that. And I said, you are? And he said, yeah, that's subject. He said, well, you want to look at it two or one, because it's just part of living. He said, people don't like to talk about. But he said, that's what he's going to discuss this week in his Sunday school class over in Johnson City. And I said, well, we just got through talking about the principles for living. And if, you know, what God's blessed you with, it's yours to enjoy. But also to remember the end of the matter, the conclusion. And let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And that's true. And that goes right along with what's already been said here this morning. And that's why we're here. Get the gospel out. Hear the preaching of the Word of God. And some souls be saved. And just fellowship one another and worship God this morning. And I say that as I turn over to 1 Kings 18. Is this morning, I'm going to look at a little bit of what was going on during Elijah's day and what Elijah did about it. Of course, most of you know what he did about it was pray. And I guess this week, it wasn't a day it didn't go by, somebody didn't ask me about what was going on in Washington and what I think about this or that. And I guess that's on a lot of our minds, whether you try to get away from the TV or not. I don't watch television as much as I used to or did. I'm not saying that it's bad. I don't know what happened with that. I don't know if I just stay busy or I was telling the kids this morning, I said, you know, I didn't have a lot of time to spend with you last year, so I guess I'm wearing them to death this year. I hang around pretty well close to where they're at and where Kim's at, and whatever they're doing, I try to do. So I don't get in front of the news very much, but it's what's going on in this country right now currently is affecting everybody. And like I said, you don't have to watch the news to hear it because it's a topic of conversation. And so things are as far as the world goes, aren't looking up per se. And I mean that figuratively and literally. They're not looking up to the God of heaven to guide us and direct us. But more about, as I think pastors mentioned, more about personal gain or concern, not nation as a whole. And we've heard before, too, there's no statesman left anymore. There's nobody that stand up for, speak for what's right, what's just. And you just don't hear that. And of course, Elijah's that voice that we see here over in the Old Testament, that he's one of the ones that will stand up for what's right and what's just. And he did. And we'll go back and we'll look at him here. And I always like studying, looking at Elijah. And blessing, look at his life, and especially I always like talking a little bit about where he came from, because he could fit in really well to Appalachia. And I always like to say up around these mountains in East Tennessee, because when we look at the area he came from, that's really kind of area he's from. He wasn't from a big city. Not nothing wrong with being from a big city, but he was a country boy out in the mountains, and we'll look at that here in just a second. At Elijah's time, now, I wrote this down now when I was thinking about Elijah's time, but had wicked rulers, evil men, and women, too, because Jezebel's around at that time, people who were out for their own agenda. And again, I was thinking about Elijah's time when I was studying this. I just sat here and thought about that as some people apply that to even today. Got a corrupt priesthood is what they had. In other words, there was false doctrine going out to the people. And some people are believing that, some are not. You know, Kim had that on the other night. I told the girls, I said, I'm like an old crow or something, an old bird. Maggie laughed when I told her that. She goes, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm always just kind of circling around the house. She said, well, I know when you're around. She said, I can feel the floor vibrating. So that made me even, is what she told me, because I guess the wheelchair vibrates the floor, you know. So I started getting on those crutches with those rubber tips. That way I can slip around a little easier, you know. Maggie, she cracks me up. She'll just laugh. And, And but anyway, Kim had that on. She was watching that documentary on, I guess that's what it was. I saw bits and pieces on that, Jim Jones. You know, how did they get indoctrinated in that? In other words, how did people fall for that? And so I saw little bits and pieces of that, talked about how just how charismatic he was and how people were looking for something. They kept saying that over and over. People were looking for something. He could identify and pick people out that maybe needed something in their life. And I'm not talking about money or food or anything, but they needed guidance or something. And he provided that for them. So he was just really good at doing that. And I thought, you know, how much of that's going on in this world today? You know, they're not going off somewhere and got a cult down in another country. But at the same time, as far as false doctrine preaching going out. You know, this morning, and I don't know what everybody does on their day, on their Sunday, and that's your business. I'm not getting into that. I'm just going back years to my dad, even before he was saved, some things he wouldn't do on Sunday. One of them was mow the yard. He just wouldn't do it. And he said, well, that disturbed the church and people going to church. He said, I'm not going to do it. And even in the afternoon, he wouldn't cut the grass. I mean, he just wouldn't. Now, again, that was before he was saved. Well, this morning, you know, I got up getting ready, and I heard lawnmower running. Of course, that goes back to my, well, who's mowing the yard on Sunday morning? You should be getting ready to go to church. You know, that's what goes through your mind. And again, no mention of who, again, that's between them and the Lord and what they do. And people have different views on things they do on Sundays and different days. I say that because most of the time people, they'll reserve Sunday for visit with family or whatever, but there's sometimes things you got to do. Everybody realizes that. But I thought about that. I thought, well, you know, maybe they've worked all week and that's the only time they can do it. Or, you know, I tried to reason that out and again, not be judgmental at all. But I thought, how often do we do that though during the week? And I'm talking about not think about other people cutting the grass, but how often do we try to rationalize what we're doing that's keeping us away from God in our own lives? You know, I can't do this, or I can't go there, or I can't go Wednesday night, or, well, I have to miss praying this morning because I need to go do this or that. Well, I don't need to do my Bible study today because of this or that. And I thought, you know, it goes back to, you know, what James, you're talking about the mirror, you know, you better off looking the Word of God and get that reflection back on yourself before you start thinking about why are others doing what they're doing. And I guess that hit me more than anything this morning rather than them mowing. It was like, you know, why am I even worried about what they're doing when I got to worry about my own life or how I've been this week, or am I ready for church this morning, or am I prayed up the way I need to be? So I say all that because that's kind of how it was in Elijah's day. It was more the other way. They had a crowd following Baal. He had Ahab. He had Jezebel. Everybody just went along and get along. They had two calves of gold that they worshipped. Things were going well, they thought. But you had a few people left, Elijah being one of them, that didn't worship Baal, didn't agree with Ahab, didn't agree with Jezebel. And so we'll look here and see what we'll look at the description of Elijah here first. I think it's in Elijah 18. That's where I told you out here, 18:1, we'll look here and read. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave. So see right there, already if you read that, you see that Elijah wasn't alone. Obadiah had already healed, he had 100 others. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, let me get the verse down, and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, and to all the fountains of water, and to all the brooks, peradventure, we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. As Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. I don't think that was any accident either. And he knew him, and fell on his face and said, aren't thou my Lord, Elijah? He answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, Behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me, but thy servant feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men in the Lord's prophets, of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? Now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, Behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Now let's stop there and look. That's when Elijah, he's coming back to Ahab. He's sending his servant, Ahab's servant or prophet, sending him back to him to say, Tell him I'm here. There's a few things you need to recognize and know about Elijah. And you think, well, I noticed up there when he says he knew him, when he saw him. Elijah was from the land of, and as we look, we can flip over here and see, where was that at? I think that was over in chapter 17. If you'll flip just a few pages over, you'll see Elijah, the Tishbite, was of the inhabitants. That's verse 1, chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Gilead was a mountainous area. They raised a lot. If you go back and study that area, they had a lot of sheep, a lot of goat, a lot of stock, I guess. It wasn't very good for farming. Mountainous region, had to be tough to survive. Climate was a little different than it was in the plains of Israel. I guess much like we would be here, and I kind of thought through this, you know, thinking about the area they would have lived in, they'd have been more prone to, you know, flash floods like we would be. You know, heavy rains come down and wash down the mountainside, and so they're the type of houses they lived in, and again, their land wasn't broad farm, so to speak. I was talking to a fellow yesterday, and he was talking about he had to do some farming. He cut some hay and did some stuff, and I said, you know, it was, I don't know, 200 or 300 acres, and I said, yeah, down home in West Tennessee, they said it's still common to see 400 or 500 acre farms all next to each other, back to back to back to back. So you might have 2,000 acres of farmland that's stretched out up in West Tennessee, down Mississippi, or wherever it may be. And it's just a lot of farmland still there. I said, a lot of land. But I said, up here in East Tennessee, you wouldn't see that. Because he was laughing at me because I told him I'd never seen tobacco grow until I started dating Kim and came up here, and I wondered what that was. I said, what's that plant over there in that little field? You know, it'll be about an acre plot or something. Yeah. And her dad said, well, that's tobacco. And I said, well, that's right. Y'all do grow that up here. But we never did down there. And he had been to West Tennessee recently, and he'd seen the cotton bloom. And he said, boy, it's pretty looking across that field and seeing all that white. And I said, yeah, just think about seeing that from the air and how pretty that is. Well, as we talk about that, Elijah didn't come from that area. He came from more of a mountainous area. And again, how they survived was with livestock. And that was more their, I guess, farming, so to speak. And they probably had, I'm just thinking through this myself, might have had small plots of land to maybe grow enough garden to survive, but they also did a lot of trading with the other tribes and other areas of the nation of Israel to get crops or food or whatever they may need, and they trade meat and things back and forth. And that we get that picture of him because of the description of Elijah. Let me see here. Let me hold my spot. I think it's over here in 2 Kings. He looked a lot like, well, we think John the Baptist as well. And he came upon the scene. Let me see here. I think that's 2 Kings chapter 1. You have to kind of know his appearance. I believe it is somewhere in here. I thought it was. Because they asked him, yeah, oh yeah, because they asked him what he looked like. Because, okay, here's a death of Ahab. And Ahaziah, he dies. But here it is. Let me find it. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? In other words, let me give you the verse before that. I'm kind of getting off track, but you got to know that because they give the description of the man because they're trying to figure out who he is. Of course, it turns out to be Elijah. Of course, that gets them shaking in their boots, so to speak. And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye send us to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he, or what kind of man, what type of man, in other words, what he looked like, was he which came up to you and told you these words? They answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. And of course he wore, we think about some type of animal skin was what he wore as his clothing. You think much about John the Baptist too, and how he appeared on the scene with honey and locusts. That'd be very similar to what you would think that Elijah would have been, what he would have looked like, or what his diet would have consisted of too. So as we get back over here in 1 Kings, and we see that he's already predicted a drought. He's fed by ravens. And we get over here in chapter 18, and he returns back to Ahab, and he said, tell Ahab I'm back. And he said, oh no, said, you know, they're going to kill me if I even tell them you're here. They've been looking for you. But Elijah wasn't worried, and that's what I'm getting to for our lesson today. And the time he grew up in Gilead and was trained by God, when I mean grew up in the Lord, he was sent out as a prophet. Again, wicked rulers, a corrupt nation, corrupt priesthood. They had idol worship going on. People were fearful because this Obadiah had to be fearful because he was fearing for his life. He did hide the 100 prophets, but at the same time, he was still fearful that he was going to lose his life for doing what he did, much like a lot of the world is today. They can't preach the gospel or teach the word of God without fearing for their life. But Elijah had a secret strength, and his strength was in his prayer life. And that's what I jotted down, just a few things here. We'll go back and look. Elijah had secrets. And his secrets to being able to strength to stand before Ahab were the following. And I'd kind of jotted these down. I'll read these to you as we come to him. Said praying, and I wrote this, so I'm going to have to turn all the time. Said he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. His prayer in private gave him power in public. You think about that. He was able to stand up all by himself. And we could go back through here and we could read about the contest on Mount Carmel, of course, where he all the prophets of Baal, he slays them. We go back and look at that and how short of a prayer he even had there. He didn't have to go on and on and pray as the prophets of Baal. They were cutting themselves and calling out unto God, and they did that all day long. And still no word from above, so to speak. No word from their God with a little g. But prayers were earnest. They weren't spiritless. And they weren't formal. As you go here, verse number 37, 1 Kings chapter 18. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. In other words, there wasn't a real long, drawn-out prayer for several minutes or hours. As you go back and as you read, and you can go all the way back across your page or on my page in the Bible, chapter 18, verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves. They're still praying. You go back a verse or two, they're still praying. Go forward, prophets of Baal still praying, still no word. So Elijah's prayer was simple. But at the same time, he'd been praying beforehand. And that's where his strength had came from. And as you go through here and you look, and his prayers were earnest, they were not spiritless, but full of the Holy Spirit, they weren't formal. You start thinking about the way James described him. And you stay right here. I'll put my pen there. I'll go over here to James. You talk about how James described his life, Elijah's life, and his prayer life, and what we need today, and what was already mentioned this morning about praying for the service and praying for this nation. So we go back here and we look, and James, if I can find it here. Well, here I said that. I think it's verse number 14, 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Verse 17, and we've talked about this before. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. We spent some time, this has been, I guess, a year or two ago, looking at that phrase, as we are. You know, I study and think about Elijah and think about where he came from, and I said, you know, I think the area would be much like where we're at here, Appalachia region. From what I study about it, it's probably more like up into Virginia and West Virginia. Mountains were a lot steeper. It didn't kind of level out and plateau in areas like it did here. But I say that because, again, he was a man much like us. And he wasn't anything special about him, so to speak. But he had a prayer life. He was a praying man. He believed that if he'd pray to God, God would do what he said he'd do. And he'd wait on answers from God. Like when he'd been fed by the ravens. He waited on God. He didn't get in a hurry. He said earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again. The heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, we have people who pray for loved ones for months and years that might be saved. And sometimes they are. And it takes years of praying. You'll hear people say, well, I've prayed for them 27 years. I just picked that number, or however long they've been praying for them. And they just continue to just be earnest in their prayer and be faithful in their praying and knowing one day they're going to save them. Sometimes that grandmother's passed on before the grandchildren are saved, or before even their children are saved. And you wonder if over in heaven they realize that and know that. Or just one day they'll have a joyous meeting and see each other and rejoice in the Lord. You know, you always think about that. It's just a small step over. And that fellow's talking about life and death this morning in his Sunday school class. He said, you know, I think it's just a small step over from one kind of like a veil. You go between it and a curtain. I said, yeah. I said, I've heard it described that way too. And he said, yeah, I think it's that way. And he said, you wonder if you can look back over in. Or he said, you just wait for somebody else to come through. And I said, I don't know. I said, nobody's ever went and came back. They never told us. We don't know. And we kind of got a chuckle out of that. But you wonder, with the prayer life sometimes, you might not know. The Holy Spirit lets you know it'll be all right. And I think that's Elijah, how he lived. So his prayers were earnest, not spiritless, not formal. We see here in James that Elijah was a man much like us. There wasn't anything special about him. Elijah knew God. You say, well, where did he learn about God? You know, he learned about him in the solitude of Gilead. When you go back and study the country and the area he's from there in Gilead, again, it's very mountainous, very rural, not a lot of distractions. Sometimes I think we get a little bit too busy here. And we've got too much to distract us, too much to pull us away. And I'm not talking just you guys, I'm talking to me too. Days go by so fast now. You know, you spin around, it's already this Sunday, seems like it moves right along. And if we don't watch ourselves, and we talked about this some years ago, we'll get overcharged, get too busy, and forget about what's important. But Elijah, he learned that from the Word of God, and learned that from studying in the Word of God. If you'll stay where you're at, I'm going to flip over to Isaiah, read you what Isaiah says about it, and we'll be done here before long. I tell you, after Pastor, I got through a little early last Sunday, and then he finished preaching early and said, I guess if I got done early, it'd be okay for him to finish. I thought, boy, we might try to get done real early today and see if we can't just keep that rolling. No, I'm just kidding. I'd say that because I like picking at him. But no, we won't do that. But I did get a kick out of that when he said that. He said, well, I guess I can finish up a little early too. All right, over in Isaiah. Elijah, he knew God. He learned it from the Word of God, the solitude of Gilead. You know, you think about it. I just thought about this too, talking about solitude, getting away and getting separate with God. You think about this, and that just came to me. You know, I guess that's how we'd get to know God too, closer. Get along with him, study and prayer. And you say, what do you mean? Well, think about Moses. He had to go to the backside of the desert. Think about Paul. Think about him after he got saved. He took him out in the way. He didn't send him out among the other apostles all at one time as a group and say, all right, now I want, you know, you go to church with them every Sunday, or you worship them every day, or you make sure you travel with them and listen to what they're saying. He didn't. He got Paul alone. Think about that. Moses, too. Moses was running, ran all the way across the desert. I've always pictured that in my mind. I guess I'm more of a visual learner. I can just picture this big old broad desert, just dry and hot, no water. Those mornings or evenings, whatever time you use to study and to pray, I mean, what you think? I really believe that. I remember it was Brother John. I was trying to think of who it was that Brother John, he and Sister Kathy, they've had, since I've known them, I guess, lived two or three different places. I can't remember. But that's why I think it was him. He had a house one time where he went down the stairs, and underneath that there was a place where he made him a little office or a place to study. It might not have been John, it might have been somebody else, but I thought about how they got a private place to sit and study and to worship and get to know God and learn. And that's what we see here in Elijah's life. Anyway, what I was turning to over in Isaiah, as you get over into chapter 40, what you'll find when you get along with God is you'll find that comfort and that trust in the Word of God. And, you know, there's some times, and I've been in that position, some of you have too, where you have to have somebody else read it to you. You say, read such and such. I want to hear this. I want to hear that. And we'll all be there one day. But as the Word of God here is this morning, chapter 40, as we go over to verses, let's go to verse number 28. You don't have to turn over there, but I'll just read it to you. And it kind of thinks about when you're alone, thinking about the Word of God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. You know, thank the Lord for that. And see, you know, he was faithful to Elijah when he prayed that little short prayer. He wasn't weary. You remember, I say that in passing, because remember Elijah kind of made fun of the prophets of Baal. You know, maybe your God's out on a hunt or a great adventure. Maybe he sleepeth or slumbereth. God doesn't. And you think about all the prayers. You know, we talk sometimes at work about stuff, and you know, sometimes just in passing, but again, it's amazing thoughts, I guess, when we bring it up. Somebody will say, you know, think about all the prayers that go up to God, but yet he's a big enough God, he can hear everybody's prayer and answer them. And that's around the world, or when you pray, think about how big that is. I mean, you can't think and imagine that. And he said he's not even weary, is what Isaiah says. Where is no searching for his understanding? And that's basically what I just said. We can't understand it. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. That's what Elijah knew. Elijah figured that out. Because, you know, James has already told us, Elijah was a like man like you. See, I have to remind myself of that a lot. Because a lot of times I'll think of Moses and Elijah and Abraham. You get to think about Isaac and Joseph. And you get to think about, boy, these must have been just really, you think about even their statues sometimes. I'll think about they must have stood taller than everybody else and smarter than everybody else and all that. But if you go back and read the scriptures, and no, they were men. Yeah, I think about Esther, think about Ruth, and think about, you know, they were women like women today. The difference is they knew where their power came from, where their strength lied. They trusted in God. And said that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth, shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now see, Isaiah uses that because that's what we think today, even that, you know, something happened to a young person, it's always shocking. Because you think about the, you know, youthfulness and no sickness, and they can handle just about anything, and it's usually or very young or the elderly that we think about getting sick or dying or passing. But here it's saying that even the youth, and it doesn't even talk about this per se as a sickness, it just says, shall faint and be weary. In other words, it will wear them out even trying to understand the things of God. and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So even today, in the day we have going on in this world, and like I said, for these last 2 weeks, it's really been just a lot in the news and a lot of division in our nation and our land. And from reading what the Scripture would tell us to be, to do, it's pray to the Lord, pray to God. Wait on God. God's got the solution. He already knows the end to the whole thing. Our duty is to pray and pray for one another and follow the will of God and to stand up for what's right. And you know, and sometimes that's hard to do. And sometimes that's easy in Sunday school class, sit here and say, and all of us together, fellowshipping together. But as we all leave and go out the doors and get in our cars and go our different directions and our homes and our jobs, sometimes you might feel like you're by yourself. According to what the Word of God says, and according to what we saw in Elijah's life, you're not alone. God's always there. He's with you. And as we see here, it said, but they wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In other words, it's all in the power of God anyway. And that really goes back to what we were talking about in Ecclesiastes last week. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? What's the end result? You know, we were talking about, I heard them out there, they was asking about ball games and you know, some got boys here in the church I know that play ball, and girls do too, and volleyball and football, and they play baseball and play different things. And just looking at that, the ball games, what's one of the first things you usually ask, and, you know, after a game's over, who won? What was the score? What happened? And yesterday, this fella, he went with me, and I had to trim some bushes there around the house, and he helped me do that. And he was watching one of those ball games. I guess it was Clemson or somebody, and it looked like they were going to get beat. And I said, well, I can turn the radio on, set it over here so you can hear it. He said, no. He said, I don't want to listen to the whole game. I just want to know if they get beat or not. He just wanted to hear the conclusion. And, you know, I thought about that. You know, that's really our lives here. If we could be that way with the Word of God and know, said, we know the end. We know the conclusion. And then just live our lives knowing that. You think you might have a little bit more peace in your life, a little less worry. And I know it's difficult to do that in today's time. And again, at least once a day by different people this past week, somebody mentioned something again that's going on in our country and how troubled they are by that. But yet, we already know the end. And I thought, why should we be worried about that and be troubled? We were told it'd be that way and there'd be division. And Elijah knew that as well. And he still stood. Oh, Obadiah, though, when he was talking to him, he was a little worried. He reminds me more of, like, I guess how we would be today. Like when I hit some people in a cave, I hit some of those prophets, and be sure the Lord knows that. He knows that, doesn't he? But now, if I go tell Ahab you're here, he's going to kill me. Where was his faith? But, of course, if you go on and read that, you'll see Elijah helped him. He said, no, and I'm paraphrasing, but Elijah said, no, you'll be fine. You tell him that I'm here. And then he told him again, you tell him Elijah's here. And as we go on, as we look just a couple more places, and I got about 1 minute, and I got one other place I wanted to read. And these are scriptures that I jotted down, but what I'll do, I'll just read the gist from them, and for the sake of time. But as we saw, and Elijah knew God, we knew where he knew God, and he got it from the Word of God. He knew the conscience of God's presence. In other words, he knew God was with him. He was encouraged by that. Elijah was. He wasn't fearful. I think about that sometimes. We've talked about as we go out on visitation. There's some that's better at that than others. I've always mentioned Brother Wayne. He can walk right up to and he always picks the house where somebody's eating. I don't know how he knows that, but he does. And I mean, seriously, I kid him about that, but they'll be on the back porch. I remember one time we went, and they were on the back porch. They had orange slices, people did, and big breakfast picked, and there's no way you could have seen him, but it's like he was drawn to that house for some reason. But he's really good, Brother Wayne, and Brother Ricky. If I start naming people, I'll name everybody. Well, Brother John, Brother Ralph, they're really good about just opening up conversation with somebody and talking. Well, there's others, and it seems like I may talk a lot or speak here at church, I don't know, to people, or the Sunday school class go on and on, but sometimes when it comes up to meeting people at their house, I'm a little slow at that. I have to, if I find out something I can talk to them about, I feel like I can get going. But I say that, everybody's different. And there's some, they can just go right out. And that's something that as we look here, and as we're looking, if God's with you, if you're conscious of God's presence, in other words, God's with you, that should encourage all of us, no matter where we're at, if we're comfortable speaking in a group or in front of people or one-on-one, or if we're going to the house where they've got the big spread of food and breakfast, we can still go right on in. Well, yeah, I think I'll have a seat with you. It's, you know, it's like I looked for my phone that time and found it down here on the end of Bloomingdale. And I told him, I said, I tracked you down with my iPad, and I said, my phone's in your truck by accident because we were working. And I remember the family said, well, come on in, have dinner with us. And it was Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. I said, well, okay. And I went and ate with them. They invited me in. They didn't know me other than just that I had helped them load some things, and my phone fell in their truck. But we need to feel that comfortable is what I'm saying about being around the Word of God and being a witness for God. Just a couple more things here, and I'm looking at my time, and again, we'll be right out of the way. Earnest prayers of a righteous man. If you go back and look at that adjective that was used over in James, we won't turn there. It's the word righteous. Not every man and nor every Christian attains answers to all their prayers all the time. In other words, you sometimes think, maybe my prayers aren't answered, but that might be for a reason that that's done. And we don't know that. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know how that might affect somebody else's life. And if you go back and you look, and it says, a man subject to like passions as we are, Elijah knew what a famine would do to the land. And you go back and read about the widow. And he knew what a famine would do to the land, and but he put God's will first. And see, that was his people too. He may have been from Gilead. He may have been from the mountainous region. He may not have been in the farmland or the watered plains of Israel, or he may not have been from the city or been a big city boy, so to speak, but the Israelites were still his people. He knew what a famine would do. He knew what lack of rain would do, but he put God's will first. Sometimes I'm guilty of this. I'll be first raise my hand. I'm guilty of looking at, well, what's that going to do to our land? What's that going to do to our country? What's that going to do if we do this or that? You know, some people, they talked about, and I'm not getting political. This is only an example. It's just an example. People talk about these tariffs. Well, you agree with them, disagree with them. That's not what I'm going to, not why I'm bringing it up. I'm bringing it up, somebody says, well, we owe so much to these other countries, or I guess we're in competition with them, economically. That at some point that cycle's got to be broken. If not, we're going to end up owing everything to them. But to break that cycle and to do that, and it could be just talking about individual life. You owe the bank money, and you can't make enough to pay them back. I'm trying to think of any example. At some point, you're going to have to work more, or you're going to have to cut something else out, maybe eating out or whatever it may be, some pleasure you have, to have more finances so you can pay off what you owe. But that's going to hurt to do that. And I think that's what in this nation, not only economically but spiritually, that we're seeing as well. There needs to be some changes made. And that's what Elijah knew for the nation of Israel. Yeah, the famine came, that was going to be tough. But he knew that it would draw the people back to God. So he put God first. And sometimes I wonder if that's where we get caught up. That's what we want, and we know is right, but what's it going to cost us? And that's why I use that economics, I guess, as an example. Or if you have a payment or a loan or something you need to pay, sometimes you may have to work extra to pay that off. Or sometimes you may have to, as mentioned, those tariffs, may have to try to even up the trade between the countries. And that's going to hurt to do that because it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you more money. It's going to cost you more time. And again, those are just examples of the world or the life we live in. But think about that in a spiritual perspective. What does it cost you to draw closer to God? It cost you some time. Now, it's Mr. Grizzle who gave us that lesson years ago on tithing our time to God. That comes back to mind there. closer to God. You know, Eddie Smith's one that he did our Sunday night service that time. And he walked across the stage here and had a young man stand on his side. And he said, "Don't move." And as he walked closer to him, he said, now, he had him as, you know, being like a, representing God or the Word of God. And as he drew closer to him, he said, "What's happening?" He said, "Well, you're getting closer to me." He said, "That's exactly right." He said, "But God didn't move. He'd been there the whole time." Then as Eddie would back up, Brother Eddie would, he'd say, "What's happening now?" He said, "Well, you're moving away from me." He said, "That's right. I'm the one moving." He stayed the same. All right, got time to visit this morning.